Great to again be with you guys tonight. I'm excited to get in the Word tonight. As always, tonight is a sweet night. We get in the Word and we feast on God's Word. Then we get to have communion and remember what the Lord did for us. You know, we can't be reminded enough. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't know the Lord. It was just something you did, and you got to sneak in the church kitchen and eat all the leftover crackers because I was the preacher's kid. So you hear about some of my mischief publicly. It means so much more now to think about His body. That He gave His body for us. To think about His blood that He just, you know, willingly gave. And again, just what a sweet night it is. Excited about worshiping the Lord in that tonight. Guys, let's have your Bibles. Let's open up to Leviticus chapter 9. I'd like to get through 10, so I don't want to talk a lot. I want to jump right into it to leave us time for worship and all that. But if we can't, then we won't. But I think we can. But Leviticus chapter 9, and let's pray as you guys are turning there and ask God to bless it. So, Father, thank You, Lord, for tonight. And I thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. Lord, I look forward to getting in Your Word tonight and seeing, Lord, the ministry of the priests to the people, even as we have, Lord, a ministry to the people today in what You call each of us to do. And then, Lord, should we get that far, God, seeing the fear of the Lord and that a healthy fear to realize, God, that You have a certain way that we're to seek You. And although Your grace is upon us in this age, Lord, because of the cross, Lord, Your awesomeness hasn't changed. And I pray we'd get a sense of that tonight. So, Lord, pour out Your Spirit on us, Lord. And I pray now that You would be the teacher. Lord, nobody wants to hear from me. We want to hear from You, Lord. So teach us now by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, the priests were being consecrated. We'd seen they were being set aside. 7 days of consecration that was being set apart for God to minister to the people. 7 in scriptures, the number of completions. So they did these 7 days of anointings and prayers and all these rituals and all the dressing of the garments and all to represent those things for God. And now we step into day number 8 in chapter 9, which is now they're stepping out into ministry. It's time for the ministry to begin. Number of 8 in scripture is the number of new beginnings. So very appropriate that on the 8th day, God would have them step out. And now we're going to see they offer sacrifices for themselves first, then for the people. And basically, they carry out all these things that God has asked them to do to make ready for to be servants of the Lord and so that God can pour out His glory. And so that's what we're going to see tonight. So chapter 9, verse 1, it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself, note that, if you're going to serve God, you have to first get your own sins dealt with. So the priest didn't just show up and start ministering. He had to make sure his own sins were right. You can be certain tonight that before we get to communion, I've already asked God to forgive me a bunch of my thoughts, of my actions, of my attitudes, everything, because I know what I'm like. So I do that on a regular basis. And tonight I want to make sure, because I don't want to go into communion, especially as your leader, with a heart that's not clean, because God does take it seriously. And again, I believe he holds us accountable to take it serious, not something that we should fear taking communion, but we should have a healthy fear of what communion means and having our heart in the right place. And that doesn't mean you're perfect, and that doesn't mean you never sin again. It means that tonight you're going to be honest with God, and you're going to ask His forgiveness and be right with Him. Otherwise, you shouldn't really take communion. That's really how that works. It's better to pass. If you got an attitude tonight, you're like, I'm just not going to forgive Him, and I'm going to go to church. Well, just skip communion tonight. Because it's not, you know, the Lord says that when you take communion, it's a serious deal of recognizing that our sins are a big deal. They sent Him to a cross. And we're going to remember that cross and His sacrifice. And because it's such a big deal that He had to die for it, we should not take it lightly. So he says, you do this for yourself first, Aaron. Take a young bull for a sin offering. I wonder if that struck Aaron interestingly, because remember, he's the one that took the golden calf and sinned against God with it. You want to see God's grace and mercy on display? Here it is. God takes men like Aaron and like me, who are sinners and have blown it really bad, and still lets them do ministry as long as they repent. And that's the hope we have, is repentance and the blood. Aaron had done this horrible sin with the golden calf. God still kept him as a pastor. God still let him be the high priest. And now God's using him to sacrifice what he should have been doing for himself in the first place. And I wonder if Aaron wasn't thinking, wow, you know, what grace and how foolish I was. But take this sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf of a lamb. both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, and also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So all these sacrifices we've been hearing about that God told him how to do, he says, now do them all. Do them and get your heart right with God. We talked about how we do them today in modern. We still do them today, but we do them in the spirit. But he said, do them now, and then God's going to reveal himself. And what's cool about this is that when we do offer these offerings to God, back then they offered the animals and the grain. Now we offer our praises and our heart and ourselves. God still reveals his glory to us today when we do that. So he's going to say, I'm going to reveal my glory to you if you'll do these offerings. If you do those offerings today in spirit, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, God will also reveal his glory to you. And so it's the same thing God did then that he does now. He just uses a different method. It goes through the cross rather than through animals and grain offerings. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Wow, love it. What a great promise. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering. That is, Aaron, make sure that you have your sins dealt with before you start preaching to the people. And make atonement for yourself and for the people. And offer the offerings of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Now, we know that I can't make offerings for you today. I can't atone for your sin. I just can go for my sin. The Lord atones for it as we confess it, again, done differently today because of the cross. Aaron, therefore, went to the altar, killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him. He dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, kidneys, fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burned with the fire outside the camp. Again, remember the sin offering was to be taken, the hide and all outside the camp, representing Jesus dying for us as a sin offering outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp, which he did on Golgotha. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. They presented the burnt offering for him, its pieces, its head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails, the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. And the people, then he brought the people's offering. So now they can be offered after he's got his heart right. And he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin, like the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. And then he brought the grain offering and took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice, or rather besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. And he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram and the fatty tail, which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts and burned the fat on the altar. Now, we're going fast because we've covered all this, so this is all kind of replay. They're just going through with it now. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. And Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Now, we see what the priests were to do here, and really what the pastors are to do today, and that is to pray for the people, to make sure he's clean, to pray for the people, and to be a blessing, to bless the people. And so now he again is blessing the people, pronouncing a blessing over the people. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Notice this, then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now look how God's glory is revealed. So we got through that quick, so we're going to easily get through 10. This is good. But notice the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. Here's what happened. Once they offered all these offerings, once they had their hearts right before God, once they confessed and repented and the blood had been offered, now all through the cross today, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now imagine, you're there, you've done the offerings, you've never seen this kind of glory before. You don't know what's going to happen when God's going to reveal his glory. You've heard about the cloud. You know that God did that. So you're thinking, well, maybe God will appear in a cloud. You're not expecting fire to come out from before the Lord and start burning the altar, you know, and burning all the wood and the sacrifices. This would have been shocking and exciting and scary. Probably every emotion you can imagine. And not that God was trying to scare them, but God was giving them a taste of his power and his glory. And so fire just ignites this altar. It wasn't lit by man. God ignited it. God began the sacrifices burning, and the people just collapsed and begin shouting, you know, no doubt, just praises to God and just, you know, amazed. You can imagine what we would do if that happened right here. Now, what's neat about this is I've always thought about this is fire coming from heaven, and it might have. But notice it says fire came out, and I never noticed this before until this time through, but it says fire came out from before the Lord. And the Lord, they had now put the Ark of the Covenant inside the tabernacle. So it's very possible, and some believe, that fire actually came, almost this spiritual fire, came from inside the tabernacle, through the veil, through the curtain, came through the most holy place, flashing through the courtyard, and came to the altar and lit it from the inside. So it wouldn't, not even fire from heaven, it would have come shooting out of the temple and lighting. Now, I don't know which it was, but either way, you'd be freaking out to some degree, right? And so this thing gets lit up, and they just begin to rejoice, and it's God's glory and God's power. And this is amazing to me, because had it stopped here in verse 9, this would have been a great place to end this. But now we're going to get into verse 10 and find out that the pastors reacted wrongly to this, which is always a danger when God pours out his Spirit, for a pastor to react wrongly in an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and a pastor can disqualify himself, either by grieving God's Spirit and losing his anointing, or in this case, before Jesus died on the cross, we're going to see two guys were actually struck dead. Now, I personally am happy for the cross, because there have probably been times over 27 years of knowing the Lord and 20-some years of ministry that I've taken God's glory. Maybe not on purpose, maybe on purpose as a young pastor. I really don't remember or know, but I'm glad that God doesn't strike down pastors when they make this mistake now, because you can get excited about a move of God's Spirit, and if you start taking the glory, like acting like you have something to do with it, or using it as an opportunity to take up an offering, or using it as an opportunity to get glory for yourself, when God begins to pour his Spirit out and you take that glory, God deals with it very firmly. Notice what happens, chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. Now, they were supposed to do this at the prescribed time in the right way. But we're going to see they were doing something they were called to do before the people in the wrong way and at the wrong time. Each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, we don't know what the profane fire was. There are a lot of different opinions about what it was. So rather than speculating about what the profane fire was, here's what we do know. They offered something to God that God didn't ask them to do, and they did it in a wrong way. And we're going to find out in a minute there were two reasons for it. One was they were taking God's glory, and two, it would appear they were slightly intoxicated. You say, you're kidding. The pastors were slightly intoxicated? Well, it would appear so, and we'll get to that in a moment. God judges it very seriously. Notice what happens. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It goes from this incredible high of God is pouring out his Spirit in an amazing glory, and just as shocking, as exciting as that was, there's a sudden thud to it all that just sucks all the air out of it as fire comes out and kills the pastors up front. Now think about that for a moment. God reveals his glory in here in just an amazing way, and I do something stupid trying to act like I have something to do with it and I'm important, and all of a sudden I die. Yeah, that would kind of change the mood real quick, wouldn't it? That's exactly what's happening here. This is why, as anybody involved in ministry, we have to recognize that we're just conduit. We're just vessels here basically pointing you to the Lord and whatever God does. You know, it's interesting. We're to be mirrors of God. That's all we're to be. We're to be like, you know, I remember in the past telling the worship team, you know, when I was working the worship team, we should be like those stand-up mirrors that lean back, and God's glory comes down and reflects on the people. And when that's happening the right way, when you're reflecting God, it's a beautiful thing. You know, the only time you notice a mirror, think about it, what is the only time you notice a mirror? Well, looking at yourself, that's one. What's another time? When it's dirty. When the mirror's dirty, you notice the mirror. Usually you're standing there and all you see is yourself as you're getting ready or whatever. But if that mirror's dirty, you see the dirt on the mirror. That is a picture of what happens to the minister of God when they're not properly reflecting the Lord. They start getting the people to look at them, whether it's by antics, whether it's by whatever. Let's say God's Spirit is moving in a great way and everyone feels the power of God and God just moving and somebody gets excited and grabs a flag and starts running back and forth across the stage. What's happening? Who's getting the glory now? God's not getting the glory anymore. That person with that flag doing this is now getting the glory. I personally believe that's an example of offering profane fire before the Lord. Anything we do that takes the eyes off of Jesus and gets them onto us at these moments when God is moving in a great way, I think we're offering something God hasn't told us to do. We're taking God's glory. And notice what happens here. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. So he kills them. Here's Aaron's sons. They die right in front of him. Everybody's kind of just from this rejoicing shouting to a sudden silence, shock. He says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. In other words, you can't just decide how you want to worship me. You can't just decide how you want to do church. You've got to go according to what the Word of God says. It's not up to you to come up with some new method. It's not up to you to come up with some new avenue. You can't create that. You have to do it the way I've said it. And before all the people, notice this, who must be glorified? I must be glorified. I believe Nadab and Abihu got excited about the glory and they jumped up front and they wanted the people to see them. Isn't God's glory great? You know, we can make all kinds of examples today. I'm going to stop right there. And God struck them dead. Now, today, because of the cross, God doesn't kill us when we do that. I'm thankful. But you talk about killing the move of the Spirit? You know, if God should start moving tonight and I start pacing back and forth and doing something to get all your attention on me, I guarantee you it will quench the Spirit of God and it will die. Because now I'm the one getting the glory. Our job is to be able to point things back to the Lord. They weren't doing that. And notice this, so Aaron held his peace. That's the first reason I believe God here judged them, or at least that we have revealed that they were taking the glory. Now, what would make them do this? Why would they not be thinking clearly? They weren't thinking clearly. They'd just been trained for the ministry. They'd been told what they were supposed to do. God had laid down very clear guidelines. And they go outside of those guidelines. They weren't thinking clearly. And we're going to find out in just a moment why. And it's really a warning for us today, especially those in ministry. And then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. He said, come pick them up and carry them out. So they went near and they carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. Those were signs of mourning. He says, don't mourn for your family that just got killed. Now you think, wow, that sounds cold. No, look, he's going to tell them why. Note this. Don't mourn, don't uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren and the whole house of Israel bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. In other words, if you want to grieve something, grieve that God's glory was handled the wrong way. But don't grieve because they got struck dead, because God never makes mistakes. And everything God does is perfect and right. And if you show mourning or remorse for something that God did when his glory was being poured out, what you're saying is, God, you were wrong. You did something wrong, God. He says, you can't know. God didn't do anything wrong. Nadab and Abihu did something wrong, and God maintained his righteous standard apart from the cross. Again, with the cross covering, there's grace for that. That grace wasn't there. The law was in place. And it was much harsher under the law without it being covered. God's the same, old and new. There's no change in God. There's just the grace that's there now. And this should really put a fear of God in our heart. You know, we talk about having a fear of God. Guys, we need to have a healthy fear of God. The only reason that maybe some of us in this room, and I might even be included, I don't know, maybe the only reason some of us in this room have not been struck dead is because of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to think about God as hating us and God's mean and God's ready to throw lightning bolts down to the earth. No. But God has a standard of holiness. He's righteous. And so, especially when it comes to those that are serving in ministry, he said, you can't misrepresent me and somehow feel like that I did something wrong. Whenever God does something and we begin to blame God, that's the same thing as what's happening here. He says, don't blame God, because God can never do anything wrong. And I know that as humans, I hear people, you know, I was really angry at God, and I know that can happen, human emotions, people get angry at God. But honestly, I'm going to say this, there is never a reason ever to be angry at God. Do you realize that? Ever. And you might be justifying in your mind some reason you think you were righteous to be angry at God. There's never a reason. Here's why. He is only perfect. He is only good. He never does anything wrong, which means there's never any real reason to be mad at God. Now, does that mean we don't do it as humans? Yeah, we do it as humans because we have wrong, sinful emotions. But God is always righteous in everything he does, you know? And so we have to trust God in that and not get mad at God or blame God for it. So there's a healthy fear of God's power. There's a proper representation of the believer before people when God does whatever he chooses to do. And he says, you know, you have to handle this the right way. He says, verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. So they weren't done with their consecration there in the temple yet. And they did according to the word of the word of Moses. Now, there's the first reason that we see revealed in here. They offer a strange fire, whatever that was. It was definitely something that God had not asked them to do, and certainly it was involved with them taking the glory, I believe, is revealed there in verse 2. Actually, verse 3. But now all of a sudden this bizarre verse just pops up, which makes me think there was also probably alcohol involved. Seems very out of place. Again, the priests were allowed to drink watered down wine. They were allowed to do that. But they were to stay away from what is called new wine, which is the pure wine, the stuff that we drink today in society, because it would alter their thinking. And whenever the altered thinking of a pastor was in place, they can't make decisions of righteousness and unrighteousness, holiness and unholiness. It alters the viewpoint of what needs to be in place. And God never wants anyone who's ministering to minister in such a way that their mind is altered for the people. And notice what he says here in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. And this covers everything, the gambit, not just wine. You nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. And I think, again, this reveals that's what they were doing. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. That, and I have the word that circled. Here's the reason why you're not to drink alcohol when you're doing ministry. That you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. You know what alcohol does to you? I hope that most of you in this room don't know and don't come from the background that I do. But alcohol takes away your inhibitions. You'll do things you would never do normally when you start drinking alcohol. And even small amounts of alcohol can begin to change your thought process. And God says, if you're going to be ministering for me, stay away from it. You know, Paul really addresses it when he's talking to Timothy and the elders. He says, if you're a pastor or an elder, do not be given to wine. Why? This is the reason. You're not thinking clearly. You'll make foolish decisions in ministry. You'll make wrong decisions in counseling. Let's say that let me say this. I'm not attacking whether or not you have a right to have a little bit of alcohol or not. We know that getting drunk is sinful. I think it's wise for Christians to stay away from alcohol. There's my position. I think it's wise for Christians to stay away from alcohol. Am I going to condemn you for it? No. Am I going to say you're in sin for it? No. But that's where I stand. Do I believe that I as a pastor should stay away? And do I believe that all pastors and elders should stay away from it? Because Paul said we're not to be given to wine? Yes. Why? Because it affects our thought process. If I am home and I have a couple of glasses of wine, I'm at home, nobody knows it, not hurting anybody, and I'm going to use my freedom. I've got a lot of freedoms. I'm free to jump off that bridge down there. I'm free. I am. I'm free in Christ. This is the one down here, the stream. I'm not talking about suicide, just maybe a broken ankle. I'm free to do that. I'm free as the car's moving at a slow speed to roll out in the road. As long as there's no car, I'm free in Christ. Well, why? Why would I do something I know is going to hurt me? So let's say I have a couple of glasses of wine and somebody calls me up. Hey, Pastor, I need some counsel. Okay? And maybe it's something that's questionable within Christian circles and they want some counsel on. I used the example the other day. I'll use it again. Let's say that my marriage is struggling and I've got a couple of glasses of wine and somebody calls me up and their marriage is struggling. And I've been having evil thoughts, you know, I don't know about this, you know, and maybe I could find somebody better. And I know, and I'm drinking, and I have a drink or two, and I'm thinking, yeah, you know, maybe God could have somebody else for me. And then they call me up and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with my marriage. I don't think things are good. And, you know, this is going on with my wife, and that's going on, and it hadn't been working, and for a long time, and whatever. What do you think about that? You know, well, normally, if I'm thinking clearly, I would say, God hates divorce. You need to work on your marriage and love your wife. But if I'd have had a couple of drinks and maybe I'm struggling in some area, it'd be very easy to say, well, you know, God doesn't like divorce, but there are times when it's okay. Really, Pastor? Yeah, especially after a couple of drinks. But normally I wouldn't tell you that. Now, I'm not going to say that over the phone, and I don't drink, so. And my marriage is great, so. I'm using an example. Now, I think the standard is higher for a pastor, but I think we also need to use great wisdom as believers. Use wisdom, guys. Alcohol tears down your inhibitions. It makes you do things you would never do. If you've ever had alcohol, you probably could look back and say, I mean, how many of you honestly could say alcohol has enhanced my life? I really, since I've been drinking, things have been better. Okay, why are we laughing? You know why we're laughing? Because we all know the truth. Taking a freedom, just because you have a freedom doesn't mean it's wise to take it. Are you guys with me? Wisdom. Wisdom. I say this because, and I'm probably going to even maybe teach on this later to more degree to the body, because I've been very grieved by this new move in much of the church, and I'm not going to mention names, but famous people you would know and may be shocked if I told you, but I think it's going to become more heard about in church circles because they do it very openly. But there are pastors now encouraging drinking to the church. One famous pastor even saying he wanted to bring a beer and drink one beer during every service just to free the body up. Just going to drink a beer during the service, free the body up. I'll drink one each service. He said, I decided against it at the last minute, but I almost did it. Guys, we're going to be held accountable to God, especially as pastors, how we lead God's people. If the pastor's standard is here, where does the people's standard fall? If I as a pastor can have one beer, you can have six. If I can have six, somebody's going to have to find you the next day. It's a serious thing that worries me. It concerns me. And the same person talking was even talking about you need to be cussing too. Because how are you going to reach the world? If you're not drinking and cussing, you know. He said, we need to stop worrying so much about Christians, about all the stuff we can't do. And I agree with that. We need to be talking about what we're free to do in Christ. Focusing on just a list of rules, I agree that's wrong. But if we're freeing up our fellowships by saying, you know what, lighten up on the drinking and lighten up on the cussing. He said, I had one of my ministers was downtown at this event, and there were some people there from the street. And he said he felt like he really needed to use the F word to get his point across about the gospel and Jesus Christ. So he did it, and he felt God's anointing. This is happening from pastors that you'd be shocked if I said their name. The Bible says in the last days, there will be a falling away. That there will be pastors in pulpits that are itching, tickling ears. What does that mean? Saying things that my flesh might want to hear. Hey, my flesh might be really bummed out. And you know what? A beer would be a nice thought. I just want to forget about this day. Maybe two or three beers. I'm really bummed. And I'm sick and tired of the way they're treating me at work, and things aren't going good at home. And you know what? I don't want to think about it. So I'm just going to have a couple. I'm free in Christ. And the pastor, he said he was going to do it in church. Well, if he's going to do it in church, I can do it anywhere, and I'm not going to worry about it. And here I go. And we as leaders are leading people to their destruction. Serious thing. These guys here apparently had had a little bit more than they should, and now they were not able to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and God struck them dead. It's a big deal. He says that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. And I'm sorry I even used that. I wish I hadn't even used that. I didn't know how to tell you the word they said. I wish I hadn't even done that. That makes me feel yucky. So I apologize if that was offensive. That wasn't my intent. But that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering that remains on the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it's most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I've been commanded. The breast of the wave offering, the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat in a clean place. You and your sons, your daughters with you, and for they are your due and your sons' due, which were given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by the statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. And Moses made careful inquiry about the goat and the sin offering that was there, burned up, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and the sons of Aaron who were with him. Again, when you offered the sin offering, you weren't supposed to let it burn up. You offered part of it, but you took part of it off, and you ate part of it as the priest to represent that you were eating the sin offering for the sins of the people. It was a picture of somehow atoning for the sins of the people. Again, even as Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. There's a picture here of taking in Jesus, being one with the Lord and doing this, and so that's what's happening here. And he said, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and the God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. In other words, we did everything we were supposed to do, and my sons were stricken dead. He said, if I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. He's like, you know, I understand that you're not thinking clearly, Aaron. I mean, your sons just got struck dead, and I'm sure God has grace. You forgot to take part of the sin offering off the altar because your kids are dead. Moses basically backed off. He was like, okay, I get this. I'm with you. And so we see Moses again being gracious, and Aaron saying, would God have accepted it anyway? Look what my sons have done. And you have to commend Aaron. He never did blame God. He never did, you know, attack the Lord or say anything against the Lord. He just, you know, said God is righteous. And so, serious stuff. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. But, you know, again, guys, be aware. I want this fellowship to be aware. In the last days, the Bible says there is going to be a falling away. There's going to be pastors who might be saying things you want to hear. There are some pastors now that are teaching very graphic. Again, this is an adult audience. That's why we don't bring the kids in. So I'm not going to say anything that's unacceptable, but understand I give it a disclaimer before I even say this. But there have been pastors in pulpits teaching very graphic sexual things from the pulpit. You know, not limiting the relationship between a husband and wife. You're free as husband and wife, except for the things scriptures prohibits. We know that. That's not what tonight's discussion about, so we're not going to get into it. The Bible talks about it. I'm not afraid to. But I will say this. We're not to stand behind the pulpit and get graphic about things that shouldn't be spoken of in public. We shouldn't be getting behind the pulpit talking about, hey, go out and have a beer and start cussing. And so this is starting to happen among well-known pastors that have huge congregations that are known nationwide. I don't know what the falling away is going to be like in the last days, but it's going to have to come through people that the church trusts. Are you with me? Why would you fall away if it wasn't through men you didn't trust? If I ever get up here and tell you guys to drink and cuss and do things you shouldn't be doing, leave. Leave Calvary Chapel and find a place where they love the Lord and they're teaching the truth. But we're also not going to be legalistic. I'm not saying that we have a list of rules, and if we don't follow these list of rules and go right down the line, then none of us are going to heaven. We have grace. We're free in Christ. Enjoy your freedoms. But the freedoms that we have fall within the boundaries of God's word. So live in the... God's given us a huge playground. Huge playground. It's interesting, like the tree in the garden. There were two trees. There was one tree on the planet they couldn't eat from. Think about it. God created the earth. There was one tree, and yet the whole time, no doubt Satan's going, you know, that's not fair that you can't have that one tree. And so they go for the one tree, and what happens? They sin. God has given us a large playground. And just for some of you who think, yeah, but I really enjoy this or I enjoy that. Look, the pleasures that we have down here are just a shadow of the pleasures we're going to have in heaven. The Bible says there are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. I don't know what spiritual heavenly pleasures are going to be like. But if this is just a shadow, what's the real thing going to be like in heaven? And I'm not talking about physical things or drinking or whatever, although there is going to be wine in heaven. People won't be getting drunk. It'll be wine that won't intoxicate you, but it's going to be no doubt fantastic. Jesus said, I'm not going to drink it again until you guys get here. He said, I'll not partake of the vine until you're with me in the kingdom. He's waiting on his bride. So there's going to be that in heaven. There's going to be feasting in heaven. There's going to be pleasures forevermore. I don't know what they'll all be. But don't go for the counterfeits that Satan offers down here that pull us aside and ruin our walk with God and may ruin our soul for eternity. It's not worth it. What does it say about Moses? He forwent the pleasures of the world to suffer with the people of God. And I'm not saying it's suffering by denying ourselves certain things. The point is that don't go along with the world system. And yes, be free in Christ, but don't use your freedom as an excuse to sin. And what's happening now is freedom is being used as an excuse to sin in the church as being promoted by certain pastors. I grieve. And I'll share with you guys honestly. And I'm very encouraged about a couple of things that happened. You may hear about it, so I'll tell you about it. But some of the young pastors coming up, even in the Calvary Chapel movement, have felt they're free to drink wine. And maybe they are. Maybe you can make a scriptural argument that a pastor is free to drink wine. I mean, you might be able to do that. You might be able to sit down and parse the words and the Hebrew and the Greek and do that. I'm not going to argue about that. My question is, why would you do it when you see such warnings in scripture? Well, I only do it at home when no one's around. Well, what about when you get that midnight ministry call? and you're toasted, what are you going to tell them? You know, we have to be sober-minded. Those who get drunk at night, the Bible says. But we're called to be sober-minded as believers. And so there are some doing that. And the exciting thing to me is that the Calvary Chapel pastors that have been around for a while are making a stand against it. And I'm one of them. And I've been very vocal about it to some other pastors and even at pastors' conferences. Because I knew there were some people there that were dabbling in that. And I've been very, you know, hey, this is wrong, guys. What are you doing? And so I'm excited because this week I received, as a matter of fact, just yesterday, a letter from the Calvary Chapel Association because some of the churches have been kind of veering off since Pastor Chuck died and kind of allowing some things that shouldn't really be there. The main pastors all got together, all but a few of them got together and wrote a letter that I just received and said, here's where we stand. Here's what we believe. We're sticking with the philosophy of Calvary Chapel and what we know to be true based on the Word of God. And if someone wants to go and do that, then they're free to go do it, but they're not a part of what we believe. We love them, they're family, but they're not Calvary Chapel. And it's not saying Calvary Chapel's the best, and it's not setting Calvary Chapel apart from others. It's simply saying that this is what we believe and this is where we stand. And so I'm happy about that because I've often been afraid that the movement would veer off after Chuck died because that church history, that's what happens. I'm here to encourage you that our leaders have stood together and they're pressing in. So I'm excited about what God is doing in our movement. And I hope that I haven't come across as legalistic. That's not my heart. As I say all the time, don't let anyone take your freedom in Christ, but don't use your freedom as an excuse to sin. And tonight, let's make sure as we end this and get ready for communion that our hearts are right before the Lord. God is gracious, but let's not take advantage of that grace. And so let's just get our hearts clean. Let's thank him for his grace. Let's thank him that he's taken care of all this on the cross. Let's thank him that we don't face his wrath. Let's thank him that we're not going to get struck dead. How about that? Because I probably wouldn't be here tonight to be sharing with you if somebody could be struck dead. I'm sure I've made enough mistakes over the years of ministry, I probably would have been killed. I'm thankful to the Lord that although Aaron offered the golden calf, God still kept him as Aaron the priest when he repented and used him after that. So let's pray and ask God to get our hearts right tonight. Lord, that's our heart. We want to be right before you tonight. We don't want anything, Lord, to grieve your spirit. We don't want to do anything, Lord, that would be worthy of your wrath and just be, you know, only because of the cross it didn't happen. We want to please you. God, I pray that in my heart, God, as a pastor, you know my heart. I pray that nothing I've said tonight would implicate some type of legalism or some type of hardship. God, you said that your burden was light and that your yoke was easy. And Lord, we know we don't have a list of rules of what we have to do with some angry God sitting in heaven. We know that. You're a loving God and you're a gracious God, but you're also a just God and a righteous God. And you would have poured your wrath out on us had you not poured your wrath out on your Son. Let us never take that for granted. You poured out your wrath on sin, and you put that sin on Jesus and let him absorb it so that we tonight could be free from that and rejoice that we're forgiven and we don't face your wrath. God, how I thank you for that. Lord, forgive us of our sins tonight. Make our hearts clean before you right now. God, we know what our thoughts are like. We know what our hearts are like. We know what we're like. Have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And tonight, Lord, as we take communion and worship, as we pray, I pray you'd make your glory known. I doubt we're going to see fire fill the room, but Lord, if you want to do it, that'd be awesome. But God, should you ever manifest yourself in a great way to us, please protect us from ever getting in the way, especially me, God, standing up here. Let me never do anything, God, that would bring shame to you or diminish your glory or really bring on me wrath that's due. Only by your grace it wouldn't happen because of the cross. I never want to be the agent, Lord, that quenches your spirit. We want to be agents, Lord, that you can work through and that we can see your glory. God, this is not about us. Tonight is not about any of us here. It's about you. We're here because of you. We're here because of what you've done on the cross and your body and blood. We're here to worship you. We're here to bless you. We're here to praise you. We're here to give you glory. So, Lord, be glorified tonight. Fill this place, fill us, and I'm just going to ask, show us your glory in whatever way you want to do it, Lord. We'll take it. Show us your glory and teach us to give it all to you where it belongs. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And, Father, before I even finish this, I want to pray for these men who are veering off course. I know you love them. And I believe these are men, Lord, that have manifested fruits that prove they belong to you. I think they've just been deceived by the enemy. They've been pulled away, Lord, by the spirit of the culture or whatever might seem hip. I don't know what's going on. But I pray, God, you would get them back to holiness. Not legalism. Not a list of rules and regulations. But biblical holiness. Have mercy on them, Lord. And have mercy on me, as I am just as, and all of us, have mercy on all of us as we are just as able, Lord, to veer off course if we don't hold tightly to your word and stay spiritually awake. So Lord, do that for us tonight. Pour out your spirit on this place, Lord. Pour out your spirit on us. Let us, by your spirit, give you the glory that's due your name for the sacrifice that you've made. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.